Well, good morning, everybody.
Really?
Would you stand to worship with us, please?
A better way would be.
Say good morning to someone.
His grace.
hallelujah to him.
We sing hallelujah. We sing hallelujah. We sing hallelujah. The Lamb is overcome. We sing hallelujah. We sing hallelujah. We sing
Good morning.
Boy, I'm not glad I'm not up here for an hour. That's bright.
That's two.
Oh, you too. Thank you. And you say that because I can't see you, you know. Well, this morning many of you know that Pastor Carey has took a day off. And that's rare for Pastor Carey. And he needs it. And be in prayer for Pastor Carey because... You know, I've been a Christian many years, and I've worshipped under a lot of pastors, but I don't know I've ever worshipped under one who is as busy a man as that man is. You know, he works so hard for the glory of God, and I'm so thankful for that. But be in prayer for your pastor and his family. And I believe they're visiting family in Idaho, is that right? Oh, Texas, all right. That's down close to my kids. Anyway, let's be in prayer for them. I think they're coming back first part of this week. Okay, Monday. Thank you. My source back there in the middle of the road. Normally she's up here by her dad. But anyway, so today we have a treat. We have with us Stefan and Satoni Sakamoto. Stefan and Satoni Sakamoto. I think I got that right. Is that right? Okay, good. Stefan has ministered here before. He's one of our missionaries, and he really loves God, and he loves the Word of God, and he loves sharing the Word of God, and I've always been blessed, and we have been blessed as a congregation, having you share with us before. He asked me if I would read the Scripture this morning, so if my eyes will allow me, I will read Matthew Chapter 3, if you want to turn and follow along. I'm reading out of the English Standard Version, but it's God's Word, and the message is powerful. So, John the Baptist prepares the way. Yes, if you know, Pastor Carey has that tradition, you would stand during the reading of the Word. Thank you. In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." For this is he who was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah when he said, "The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight." Now John wore a garment of camel's hair and a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey. Yummy. Then Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region about the Jordan were going out to him, and they were baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said to them, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruit in keeping with repentance. And do not presume to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children for Abraham. Even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. I baptize you with water for repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn, but the chaff will burn with unquenchable fire." Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to John to be baptized by him. John would have prevented him, saying, "I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me?" But Jesus answered him, "Let it be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness." Then he consented. And when Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on him. And behold, a voice from heaven said, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." May God bless the reading of his word. Stephen, welcome, and you may be seated.
Whew, these lights are bright. I'm glad I don't have to be up here for an hour. We'll try to keep it focused on God. Thank you, Bob. We're glad to be here. We've been looking forward to it. My wife, Satomi, and I and our children have been supported by you folks. We've been with you for about 20 years, since 1998. And we thank you. There's so much we want to say, and some faces that we knew from way back when and some new faces. So thank you. So much I want to say, but let's get started. The young woman self-consciously entered the small church service in the old gray Japanese rented house that we had for a church plant. Keiko was a few minutes late for Sunday worship time. It was a church plant in a small rural Japanese town of Kawanoe, Japan. Keiko was a young career woman attending one of the church plants that I was helping with in the 80s. She was a dedicated believer who came to church as often as she could and helped out however she could. But she was never baptized, because even though she was an adult, her parents forbade her. And since I was still new to Japan and young myself, I didn't really have the confidence or conviction to instruct Keiko about the importance of baptism. That was over 30 years ago when I first went to Japan in the mid-80s. And I worked with veteran missionaries in church planting. Today, I'd like us to look again at the baptism of Jesus Christ. And I think there are good lessons for all of us. I know I told Satomi this morning, the more and more I look at Matthew 3, the more and more I'm just amazed at God's word, because it's so powerful and it speaks to me. And hopefully it speaks to us today. And I'd like to open this passage with a few questions. What does this passage have to do with us today? What did it have to do with the original readers back then? And then, have you ever wondered what Jesus meant when he said, "Permit it, For thus it is fulfilling for us to fulfill all righteousness. Well, what does this passage have to do with the original readers? I'd like to read again just verses 13 through 17. Because that's the passage that I'll be speaking out of. 13 through 17, Matthew 3. Then Jesus arrived from Galilee at the Jordan, coming to John to be baptized by him. But John tried to prevent him, saying, I have need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me? But Jesus answering said to him, Permit it at this time, for in this way it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he permitted him. After being baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending as a dove and lighting on him. And behold, a voice out of the heavens said, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, you are good, and everything you do is good. We thank you that we sensed, we noticed your calling on our lives, each of us at different times. And you gave us the grace and the courage to respond to Jesus Christ. Thank you, Jesus, that you died on the cross for my sins, for our sins, and became alive again. And someday you are coming back for us. By your sent Holy Spirit, Jesus, would you pick us up, lift us, and carry us today as we enter your word, which is a spiritual activity? Would you help us? Help me speak as I ought to speak. Help us listen as we ought to listen. And help us to obey you as we so desperately want to. We ask your guidance and your blessings. Amen. What does this passage have to do with the original readers? Well, who were the original readers? They were most likely Jewish believers. They were being pressured and persecuted for their faith, for their decision to leave Judaism and to follow this man, Jesus Christ. They were living in Syrian Antioch. I look on a map, and it's about 300 miles up the coast north of Israel. They were committed to Jesus Christ and his mission to the Gentiles, to take his name to the ends of the earth. And it's interesting that when we think about this book of Matthew, the church in Antioch had sent out Barnabas and Saul before Matthew wrote this gospel. The church in Antioch, to whom this book of Matthew was written, had sent out Paul and Barnabas years before Matthew penned his gospel. Think about it later today. It's pretty interesting. Because the original readers, the Jewish believers, were being pressured and persecuted by family and friends and the Roman government, some of them were beginning to wonder and doubt of their decision to follow Jesus Christ and his mission to the Gentile worlds. So they're asking themselves, and this is the key question I work off, why should we continue to follow Jesus Christ and his commitment to disciple the nations? This is my theme question I'll work on. Why should we continue to follow Jesus Christ and his commitment to make disciples of all nations? God guides Matthew to record this account of the baptism of Jesus Christ to continue to answer their questions, and I think to encourage us in our journey with Jesus. We'll dive right in Matthew 3, verse 13. Jesus goes to John the Baptist. Then Jesus arrived from Galilee at the Jordan, coming to John to be baptized by him. At this time, when Jesus goes to John the Baptist, if you can picture in your eyes, in your mind, God had already started working supernaturally in the minds and the hearts of those in Israel. John the Baptist had a message from God, and Bob read it. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Jerusalem, all Judea, and all the district around the Jordan. Remember, when we see Scripture repeat something three times, it's for emphasis. Jerusalem, all Judea, all the region around the Jordan. God says, pay attention. What were they doing as those crowds were coming to John the Baptist? They were confessing their sins. Even the spiritual leaders, it records, were coming for baptism, and I assume confessing their sins and getting baptized. God was working supernaturally in the hearts and the minds of everyone, and they saw God working among their midst. Jesus goes to John the Baptist. Jesus is so humble that he goes to John the Baptist. Then Jesus accepts and embraces John's message. And I think as John the Baptist sees Jesus walking to him, I think John's world starts turning upside down. You know, Matthew has been called the upside down gospel. And I think John the Baptist started getting dizzy and thinking, whoa, what's happening? Because remember, John had just proclaimed, he who is coming after me is greater than I. John had just said, I'm not fit to remove his sandals. That removing the sandals, untying the sandals, was the job of the lowest servant in a household. John says, he will baptize you with Holy Spirit and fire. I don't know if John the Baptist fully comprehended the meaning of that phrase, but I think he sensed it was powerful. John the Baptist had said these famous words, he must increase, I must decrease. He will thoroughly clear his threshing floor and burn the chaff with fire unquenchable. John had just proclaimed that Jesus is unquestionably mightier than him, greater than himself. And now Jesus comes walking to him and asked to baptize him. John's head must have started spinning. I really think so. What is going on? John had seen God use him, and I think many of you have sensed when God uses you in other people's lives. John had seen that. John had fiery revelation about Jesus, and John the Baptist knew his job was simply to introduce Jesus, introduce the Savior to the people. Yet, Jesus comes to John the Baptist. Did Jesus need to repent? Remember, John the Baptist's message was, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Did Jesus need to repent? No, he didn't have to. So what is Jesus doing? Jesus is embracing the truth, the universal truth of turning from self and turning to God. I think Jesus is embracing and validifying John the Baptist's message of turn from self and turn to God. Jesus submits to John's messenger, and by doing so, Jesus shows he submits to God the Father completely. Completely. Jesus' submission to God the Father completely is what I think made him mighty. And I think it starts here. Even before the temptation in the wilderness. When he submits to God the Father completely, publicly, I think that's when he started really having the full power of God. This complete submission to the Father is the source of Jesus' might. And it's the source of our power too. Why should we continue to follow Jesus Christ and his mission to make disciples of all nations? Because in Jesus, a Jew, first century Jew, one that feared God and wanted to obey God's law, but knew that it was impossible to fulfill God's law completely. Those first century Jews could learn and find that in Christ, who died for their sins and became alive again, those first century Jews could find righteousness and peace in following Jesus. And I think we can too. We can. In him, all righteousness is fulfilled. Every morning, it's said, the Jewish family would recite these words. And I think you know it. The Shema, Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 6. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord alone. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. In Jesus, with Jesus, who came not to abolish the law, but to fulfill the law, a Jew can be a truly Jew, a Jew that fears God and obeys God's law completely in Christ. And we can be complete and holy in God's eyes too. And in Jesus, all of us can find a gentle and humble Lord. We can find rest for our souls. Jesus is baptized by John, verses 13, 14, and 15. I'll read that. But John tried to prevent him, saying, I have need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me? But Jesus answering said to him, permit it at this time, for in this way is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he permitted him. As I was looking over these verses, I tried to count the number of references to baptism, both direct and indirect to baptism. And I'd like you to do this exercise with me. Verses 13, 14, 15, and 16. The direct and indirect and the allusions to baptism. Perhaps I was very eager in my trying to find the references. But for emphasis' sake, please, I'll read, and please count along with me from verse 13, and I'll just hold up fingers to count. Then Jesus arrived from Galilee at the Jordan, coming to John to be baptized by him. That's one. Then Jesus tried to prevent him. Prevent him from what? From baptizing. That's two. I have need to be baptized by you. That's three. And do you come to me? That's four, for baptism. Jesus answering said to him, permit it, baptism, at this time, for in this way, baptism, it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he permitted him. Permitted what? Baptism. After being baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water. And I think that's about it. So in those few verses, I counted seven. And if you go home and you count more, please tell me or somebody. But I think Matthew wants to show us through baptism, through identifying, that Jesus submits to baptism by John and affirms the importance of baptism, of dying to self, to be resurrected to new life by God, to live for God. Jesus shows he affirms John the Baptist's message of the kingdom of heaven is at hand. As the original first century readers probably witnessed, even those that were reading this gospel at that time, about 20, 30 years later after the life of Jesus, perhaps some were still living, they had witnessed in the life of Jesus, Jesus had started showing them what the kingdom of heaven looked like. A kingdom where Jesus defeats evil and evil spirits, where healing health and wholeness comes forth from Jesus. A kingdom where the foreigner, the orphan, and the widow are protected and receive justice. Where the last will be first. Where victory over crying, pain, and death has started. Jesus himself shows us that the kingdom of heaven is lived through he himself and requires our dying to self and living to God through Jesus Christ, he himself. In this way, all righteousness is fulfilled. In this event, this occasion of the baptism of Jesus, we know God supernaturally affirms Jesus and his mission to the Gentiles. And this is really neat, so I hope you get it with me. I think the Hollywood movie producers of the Marvel movies, you know, Loki and Captain America and Thor and all that, and then before that, the makers of Independence Day got their idea of that huge hole in the sky opening, that portal into space and eternity. I think they might have gotten their idea from this passage. Because I'll read verse 16. It's, try to imagine it in your mind. After being baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened. And he saw the Spirit of God descending as a dove upon him. This scene in verse 16, we can't reproduce, but I think it must have been amazing. And we know it's probably the only place in Scripture where all three of the Godhead are present to see or to hear. God supernaturally affirms Jesus. God expresses his approval supernaturally by the Spirit of God descending like a dove and a voice out of the heavens saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased." Now, this is amazing. For us in the 21st century, these words, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased," might not really mean that much other than being in Scripture. For me, it didn't. But I think for the first century Jew who knew their Old Testament and had been familiar with large portions, perhaps memorized large portions, and who knew the life and the words of Jesus Christ, I think these words from heaven were powerful words of commission to take the story of Jesus to the nations. Listen to the context of these words as I read it. We can hear the Father's heart for the world. I'll read from Psalm 2, verses 7 and 8 for context. "I will surely tell of the decree of the Lord. He said to me, 'You are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will surely give you the nations for your inheritance and the very ends of the earth to your possession.'" God's heart for the world is clear here. And he uses these words, this context, when he affirms Jesus. The second part, "in whom I am well pleased," Isaiah 42:1. Isaiah 42:1. And when we read it in context, and when we realize what those first century readers heard, I think it just, again, it just affirms and repeats God's heart for the nations. Isaiah 42, 1. Behold, my servant whom I uphold, my chosen one in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the nations. God's heart is always for us here, all the way to the ends of the world. Was Jesus aware, this is a rhetorical question, was Jesus aware of his Father's heart for the nations of the world? Yes, he was. Remember where Jesus grew up? Not in Bethlehem, but in Nazareth, in the region of Galilee, Galilee of the Gentiles. I think it's no accident that after Joseph and Mary took the baby Jesus to Egypt, when they came back up, God led them to settle back in Nazareth, Galilee. And I think Jesus could speak the Galilean slang with the best of them. It was no accident that God led Joseph to Nazareth, to Galilee, to be exposed to different cultures and nationalities right there in northern Israel. And that's even in northern Israel, there were different races, Gentiles, nationalities in the country of Israel. So what did this passage have to do with the original readers back then? The original readers, Jewish, had left the synagogue and now were followers of Jesus Christ and his commitment to the Gentile mission. They were being persecuted, pressured, perhaps kicked out of their family because of following the Messiah. Some were openly struggling. Should I stay with my faith in Jesus and his church? Or should I go back to the synagogue and follow the Torah and try to get my righteousness by following rules, following his teaching? Should they go back to their traditional old way of living? Matthew points them to the actions and character of Jesus. Matthew shows them and us that in Jesus, they can be truly Jew and we can be fully alive in Jesus, one that fulfills the law completely. We still have a responsibility to follow and obey the law. But our righteousness, our forgiveness is in Jesus. Matthew shows them that Jesus embraces John the Baptist's message of repentance, of baptism, of constantly turning from self and turning to God, of dying to self and living each day to Jesus. Matthew shows us, through Jesus, that our strength comes from following Jesus and his commitment to the Gentiles. Why should we continue to follow Jesus and his mission to the Gentile world? We might be persecuted for our faith, even right here in America, in Oregon, in Warren. You might have stories of persecution yourself or ostracization. Even if we do not suffer physical persecution and attack, we can be sure that Satan will steal our joy, lie to us, try to kill our faith, try to persecute us and attack us. And there will be times, I've experienced it, and perhaps you, there will be times when we get tired of following Jesus and his mission to the Gentiles, to the Gentile nations, of world missions, when we want to quit. That's out of our weaknesses, and I think out of Satan's attacks. Or we may compromise our dedication to Jesus and consider Jesus' mission to the nations of the world not really that important to our Heavenly Father. We have to look to Jesus, Him risen. Jesus submitted to the Father completely, humbling Himself to identify with repentance and baptism. Matthew reminds us that Jesus' mission to the nations is still important even today. I think Keiko's parents, way back there in that rural industrial town of Kawana, I think Keiko's parents somehow got it right about baptism, even though they rejected it. They were not followers of Jesus, but I think they got it right because they somehow sensed that baptism was an outward sign of an inner submission to God, to turn from self and turn to God through Jesus Christ. That is why Keiko's parents forbade their daughter to get baptized. They didn't want their daughter and their family to be identified with Jesus Christ, with the Christian church. Let us get it right about baptism and about our personal need and our corporate need to daily turn from self, to die to self, to turn to God, live for God and His commission to make disciples of all the nations. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we desperately need You every day, and we desperately need You today. Thank You for this passage of the life and the character of our Lord Jesus Christ, of Him embracing Your message of the kingdom of heaven is at hand, and repent. Help us to live as we ought to live today and the rest of this week, to turn from self, to die to self and live for You. Pick us up and carry us along today and put on our hearts and remind us that You, Jesus, are the source of our strength. And you're one of Your big purposes for us is to take Your story to the ends of the earth, to the nations of the world. We thank You for this time. In Your name, amen.
This is my cry. This is my
thank you, Lord God, that you are so good, that you lead us on, Father. We just thank you just for being that guiding light, God, and we just ask that you just go before us today and the rest of this week, Father, that we may just pray continually to you, God, and glorify you and truly make you smile, God, as we go out. We just praise you, and in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thanks for joining us in the study of God's Word with Pastor Kerry Wacker. We'd love to have you join us in person for worship each Sunday morning at 9 a.m. or 10:45 a.m. We also meet Wednesday nights at 6:30 p.m. Warren Community Fellowship is located at 56523 Columbia River Highway in Warren, Oregon, between Scappoose and St. Helens. For more information about Warren Community Fellowship or about WCF Ministries, call us at 503-397-4387. And don't forget to like us on Facebook.